microphone is off. Hopefully you can begin to hear me better now. So when I started, and I also learned how to turn on a microphone, and clearly that hasn't stuck with me. When I started out, it would take me 40 hours to write a sermon, for a 20-minute sermon, by the way, 40 hours to give the same length sermon that I do now. And part of that is because I felt that in this 20-minute sermon, I had to pack in incredibly complex, immense, deep material if I was truly going to be faithful to my call as a preacher. And so in order to write my sermon, I would have a stack of commentaries this big. I would, of course, have the news websites open so I could see what's going on in the world. I would have other items, books, theology books that I might have read or not read in seminary beside me in case I needed to look something up. I felt that in order to truly give an effective sermon, I had to pack as much as I could into this 20-minute segment in order to truly convey what the Spirit would say to us. I quickly learned that you can't spend 40 hours a week writing a sermon if you wish to be a pastor. In fact, it's kind of the opposite now. I wish I had more time to work on my sermons than I currently do. But back then, I spent a lot of time working on sermons. Then I would try to fit in my work, my other work, at some other time. So I had a hard time writing sermons. I thought they had to be huge and complex to make a point. Over time, I learned that even if I presented it well, even if it was this beautifully crafted, written sermon on a paper, it was really hard to focus in on what the scripture was saying when I had put all of this mumbo-jumbo on top of it. It was too much to absorb, not just for the congregation, but when I walked away, I would say to myself, what did I just talk about? What was that all about? It was too much for me to write and then to expect to have time for other things or to reflect on other areas of my ministry. And so over time, I learned that the most effective means of communicating the Word of God in sermons is to look more towards simplification. Not to cheapen, not to make shallow, or not to ignore significant issues, but to try to be a little more simple, both for practical reasons, but also in ways that we could truly pick up what God is saying to us through the Scripture. In our Wednesday night series, we will soon be turning to a book called Growing Young, which the Fuller Center for Youth Ministry did a survey of churches that were growing young and thriving with youth and young people. And one of the issues that we will talk about is how much young people love to talk about what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. Not these huge doctrines of the faith, these complex doctrines of the faith that have developed over 2,000 years. They don't like to sit around and talk about those things like some of us geeks like to do sometimes, or some of us older folks like to do. They want to talk about Jesus and Jesus' actions and what he taught through passages such as the parables. Now let me ask you, what is it about the parables that you notice that has nothing to do or doesn't look like the way that I began my sermons as a young minister? They speak immense truth in just a few words. They speak immense truth even in the form of object illustrations. They speak immense truth of the kingdom of God, and so my decision to become more simple was not a Jeremy Schulte original by any means, but even Jesus says we can learn the immense truths of the kingdom of God with some simple object lessons. And maybe that's the first lesson that we can take as a church. Sometimes we think that we have to get incredibly complex in order to appeal not just to young people, but to everyone. We have to make our theology discussions so complex in order to learn what God is doing in our presence. But here I think Jesus reminds us that the most immense truths of the kingdom can be found even in simple sayings, in simple stories, in everyday stories. Today is a very appropriate place to start, talking about a mustard seed and what it grows into. As the beginning of our parable series, we come to this today. We learn, of course, about the mustard seed. You've seen it before. It may not be the same mustard seed that Jesus was talking about, but you've seen mustard seeds. They're very small. We actually have a mustard seed hidden in this room, and if you find it, you get a prize. I'm totally kidding. There's no mustard seeds in here. We would be here all day. But the mustard seed, of course, starts very small. And when it is planted, it grows into a large, thick shrub or tree, of course, depending on what kind you have. That was sort of the point. The video that we watched earlier, the speaker in the video said, you know, the mustard seed isn't really the smallest seed. It's not really the biggest bush in the world. But let's not get caught up in that technicality. The point is that a mustard seed starts out so small, and yet it has the power to grow and to overtake all that is around us. Did you hear the commentary from the video that the mustard seed was actually illegal or looked down upon in the area? Because it would take control, it would take over the surrounding area. It was pervasive, and it would overtake the surrounding garden or whatever it may be. And so the mustard seed was forbidden. It was not allowed to be grown because it was so pervasive. And then let's not forget that last important part of the illustration, that birds come to find rest in this mustard tree. There are many ways that we could interpret this parable. But at the very least, I think we can begin with some very basic conclusions that, of course, the actions of the kingdom of God can begin very small. It may begin in something mundane. It may begin in some of your everyday acts or everyday missional objectives. Even Jesus' ministry itself, 3 years in the making, a relatively short time that we sometimes forget, started out in a part of the world that was isolated, and yet it has grown to be the largest faith in the world. 2 billion Christians began in one small area. Almost everything in the kingdom of God starts small. Even Jesus started small. Now, that does not imply that, for instance, Jesus' teachings or his actions were somehow insignificant. That does not imply that the cross and the saving power of the cross is somehow small or insignificant by any means. That does not imply that the resurrection is meaningless, but it took place in a common everyday situation. In the Roman world, someone was put to death. It happened every day. And yet God was able to use this event to forgive our sins and to save the world. The mustard tree is the inevitable growth of what Jesus began 2,000 years ago in that very small area, in that very short span of time. The tree is like the kingdom of God that took root and grew and grew and grew and took over, from which came the church and the disciples spread throughout the world. And then there's the bird. We don't know exactly what the bird is meant to represent. That's sort of the fun part of some of these parables. In some ways, they're open to interpretation, and that's okay. One of the most common illustrations, though, one of the most common ideas of what this illustration of the bird represents are those who find rest in the kingdom of God. Those who may not have had shade, those who may not have had a place to land. The birds are like the people of the world who are seeking refuge and rest and shade in the comfort of the kingdom of God. So God started small, and so can you. You see, growing up in youth group, I was told that everything had to be extreme. You were supposed to be an extreme Christian. You were supposed to do extreme things in the world around you. And never were we told that as we went to school, we could do the work of the kingdom of God. We were not always encouraged that in your own neighborhood, you could do the work of the kingdom of God in every day life. One thing we need to be careful about is that we don't start with the huge shrub. It has to start with a seed. And so the second that you feel that as a disciple and you are doing the work of Christ in your community and you don't see it grow into a shrub instantaneously, remember the parable of the mustard seed. That it begins as a seed. It begins as something you can sometimes barely see in the grand scheme of things. But through faith and with the promise of the Holy Spirit, we believe that the work of Christ will be seen through. Jesus gives us permission to plant the seeds of the kingdom in our mundane lives. Like the mustard tree, you must also allow yourself to be overtaken by the seed of faith that is planted in you upon coming to Christ and calling him Savior and Lord. we like Jesus, but I think sometimes we enter the mentality of the ancient world where we say, well, let's not take over everything. Let's not allow this mustard tree of the kingdom to take over every part of our lives. There are still these prejudices that I'm holding on to that I'm not quite comfortable to allow the seed that was planted in me to take over. There are these fears and these anxieties of going forth as a disciple that I'm not quite ready to give up. No, our challenge is to be overtaken by that mustard seed of faith that is planted in us when we enter into a relationship with Christ. It may start small, but our prayer is that that seed of faith continues to grow in us. We become more faithful people. We become people more oriented to Christ every day. And before we know it, this mustard seed of faith overtakes every area of our lives. As part of that great mustard tree that has grown across the world, that started with the seed of Christ and now exists in the church, here is my final challenge to you. As a part of that mustard seed, seek to be the shade for the birds looking for rest rather than the nuisance that the ancient world was so afraid of. You see, we must expect that the kingdom will grow tremendously by the power of the Spirit. We expect that and hope for that in faith. But we must be careful to be the blessing of the mustard tree and not the nuisance of the mustard tree. You see, not everyone has a positive view of the church. I don't have to tell you that. You already know that. And part of that may be because some Christians in some circles, and maybe even us at times, we have failed our call to be the place for the hurting and the tired to take rest, and instead we have become the nuisance. We have become the people who suppress and oppress rather than giving life. As part of the great mustard tree, be the shade, be the relief, be the comfort that the world finds in the kingdom of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Be a person who shows grace and love and forgiveness and justice and salvation. I think that's what the birds are looking for. I think that's what the world is looking for. In the coming weeks, we will see those very deep truths of the kingdom of God in the parables. And so as we move through this series, we will hear about those things. We will hear about grace in the form of a parable. We will hear about forgiveness in the form of a parable. We will hear about justice and salvation in the form of these simple, mundane parables that Jesus gives us to share with the world. So my final reminder to you today, I want you to grow as a Christian. I want to grow as a Christian. I hope you do as well. But let's remember that the accumulation of knowledge, trying our best, sometimes trying way too hard to be doctrinally sound, is secondary to the immense but simple truths of the kingdom of God that we find, for instance, in the prodigal son that we will be talking about in the coming weeks. The parable of the prodigal son is way more important than some of the things I learned in seminary. I can promise you that. Today we're going to close not with a parable, but with an important look at, a simple act, but an important look at what Jesus has done through us as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is not a parable, but in many ways it serves a similar function. We have a simple glimpse at the kingdom of God when we take of this Lord's Supper together. And let's be reminded that when we come to the table, it may be a simple act, it may not be complex, it may not be hard to figure out what to do as we take of this Lord's Supper together, but we know that it speaks immense truth through us and shows us the grace and love of Jesus Christ through this simple and mundane meal that we take together. Would you pray with me?